part of an overall message that began back in chapter 2, several parts. We saw that the problem in Judah and Jerusalem was that they were full, satiated, if you will. And God was going to have to send them leanness. And so He's given them a word on what was going on. And He actually really, in chapter 3 and 4, upbraided the daughters of Jerusalem, or the daughters of Zion, who had in fact led astray the whole host of the Israelites in a very deliberate way. It was a real reprimand to them. And in chapter 4, God says, there's hope. Don't lose hope. I'm going to restore you, and every man's going to have the glory of God on their own tent. Well, chapter 5 is where He really kind of brings everything into clearer focus. He hones everything down to a parable and explains to us that there is a love that God has for His vineyard. Now, when you see this, I want you to recognize how emotionally involved God is. God loves Israel. And He loves us. If you wanted to go back and look at the minor prophets, what you see is a God who wears His feelings on His sleeve. I love you this much. And if you want to really put it in absolute crystal clarity, look at the cross. God loved us so much that He actually left heaven, came down here, and He died for us. That's huge. Well, in chapter 5, it's a parable begun by, or a song that's really kind of parabolic because of the imagery that's here. Verse 1 says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Now, out of the gate, what I want you to realize in chapter 5, what we're going to see is three things, but they all have to do with the problems of the vineyard. First of all, we're going to see the problem that there were no grapes. You'll know what that means in a minute. No grapes. He was looking for some grapes in there, and he couldn't find any good grapes. Secondly, we're going to see that there was no glory. God wants glory from His people. If we won't praise Him, who will? Well, they won't, and they didn't, and they got in trouble. And so finally, because there were no grapes and no glory, there was no grace. And that's why I'm kind of all lit up about these songs, Grace, Grace, because God doesn't leave us. You know, it's an amazing thing in the New Testament where the Bible says we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that He is never going to leave, that we can grieve Him, we can quench Him, but He ain't going anywhere. He is committed to us. Isn't that awesome? That's what Grace Ground is all about. Well, as a nation, the people of God, the people of Israel, had forfeited that grace. And I believe America's kind of on that track too. As a nation, God deals with nations in time. A little telic principle, overarching principle you can write down in the back of your mind. God deals with people in eternity and nations in time. And so He has to deal with nations according to His righteous judgment. Verse 1 again. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Now, the real picture here is of the deity of God, the plurality of His deity. It's the Father saying, "I will sing to my beloved the Son," or the angel of the Lord, in their case, "a song of my beloved's," the angel of the Lord's vineyard, you see. And that's kind of what He's doing. He's setting it out there. I will sing, and it's God singing, and I will sing to my well-beloved. And what we see there is a convergence. You know, God, when He got ready to break forth in the book of Revelation, we saw the convergence of everything that's in heaven and on earth and under the earth, you know, everything that's in the sea, all said amen. And then we saw the convergence of the four horsemen that in Zechariah went different directions, now came out one after the other. It was a convergence. It was timing. God is all about convergence. He wants us as a people to be unified. He wants us all to be of one mind. The Bible says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God is about that because in His holiness, in His absolute perfection, in the Trinity, there is harmony and there is unity. And here we see the congruence or the convergence of God's heart, the Son's heart, and of course the Spirit who will undo Israel or judge Israel or discipline Israel. He says, "I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Verse 2 says, and he fenced it and gathered out of it the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And as I said, no grapes. He was looking for grapes, he found none. Now, what you have to see is in this song, you if you've read your Bible, and I know in our church we've gone through a couple of years now, and we've touched on the Song of Solomon. Doesn't it remind you of that? My well-beloved. My beloved has a vineyard. You remember that the Shulamite woman, girl, she said, I have kept others' vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. She understood that she personally had been kissed by the sun, made dark in complexion, and that was showing her to be a woman who worked with her hands. A little less of a desirable, you know, ornament of her life. And yet, nevertheless, she said, my own vineyard I have not kept. Beloved, we are the vineyard of the Lord now. And the reason God likens His people to a vineyard is because the vineyard was the extra. We would use the word gravy, you know. It's all gravy from here. It's all extra. Well, with the vineyard in Israel, a vineyard was, they planted their wheat, they planted their corn, they raised their crops, they fed their sheep and all their livestock. But now we've got time to go over here and cultivate some grapes. That was the Coca-Cola. That was where they would get their better drink. Rather than just milk and water, what did they have? And they would go and they would have vineyards. And the Bible often talks about the vineyard being the place where their wine and their joy did increase. Wine brought joy. The wine was not the wine we know of today. Unfortunately, we are pretty astute at perfecting our sinfulness, and we can make wine crank way up. They would take wine, they would put it in bottles or wineskins, it would ferment, they would break it down with water. They just wanted some flavor in there. I don't know about you, sometimes I get out in a zone where I like Crystal Light thrown in my water, you know. Just throwing something in there, put some lemon in it. These guys, they had very few choices. We have an abundance. But the fact is it was the extra. It was the gravy. And when he looked at his beloved, he saw her as the extra. He had the whole earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But his special portion was Israel. His special portion was his people. The one in whom he invested his efforts, his time, his energies, his focus, who he wanted to reflect all of his goodness through. He wanted to just breathe upon them with joy and smile and light. And he wanted them to look to the world and say, if you only knew our God. But they never did that. We are the most blessed nation ever. And yet we have forgotten our God. They forgot their God. And when you look at this, it was Augustine who tried to point out several of the pictures in verse 2. He fenced it, he said, as with angels. He gathered out the stones thereof. In other words, removed all the idols. He took the idols out of Canaan when he put them in there. And he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower, which would have been the temple, right in the middle and in the midst of it. And also a wine press, which he likened to the altar. And he looked that it should bring forth good grapes, or grapes. And it did not. It brought forth wild grapes. Now, we're going to see what these grapes are. What is he really looking for? And that's the question you have to put over verses 1 to 7. What is God looking for? And if he looked for it then, do you think he just might be looking for it now? You know, the thing about the Old Testament is it tells us who God is. It tells us viscerally who he is. And in verse 3 he says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? Wherefore, when I looked for that, bring forth grapes, why did it bring forth wild grapes? He's asking them to come and bear witness. God always seeks a witness. But even the men of Judah and the men of Jerusalem, they were too busy. They did not want to make judgments. They did not want to look at the world and call sin, sin, evil, evil, right, right, wrong, wrong. They didn't want anything to do with that because that might alienate them from the nations they envied. Now, folks, God did not change. I had a guy call me even today. I've been kind of dodging his call. He wanted me to stand on a community platform with 100 preachers who had signed a document. And maybe the 100 wouldn't have been there, but a handful of preachers would have been standing. And do a press conference, how we as a community need to pray. And I thought, prayer is good. I said, but really, truth is more important right now. And we can talk about prayer. And I was kind to him. I said, you know, I really couldn't stand on that because I know there are going to be people signing that thing I don't agree with. And I said, I'd rather be able to be looked at with a microscope than with a telescope. I don't want the world to look at me and say, look, he's up there with all those other preachers. And that guy, I know what he preaches and I know what he believes. And they're into tongues and they're into female. I said, I bet you got some women preachers on there. He was a Messianic Jew, so he understood my heart. I said, you know, our president right now is overseas. I said, it's important that we get this right down here. I said, I really appreciate what you're trying to do, but I said, I can't participate. Why? Because I made a judgment that I believe what God would have me do is stand against evil in our day, and if it costs me something, I have to be willing for that. I said, and I mentioned to him about women preachers. I said, God had 144,000 Jewish evangelists because he's a Messianic Jew. I said, he's got 144 Jewish evangelists he's going to pick out of Israel. I said, I didn't see one of them being a woman. I said, I don't think he's changed his mind, but our world seems to think so. And I said, therein lies the problem with our country today. The church has changed the standard, and therefore the world doesn't know what it is. We have a trail of blood that if we would trace it, we would realize that there could be a little storm rising for you and me. Scary thought, but nevertheless, God's grace will be there if it does come to that. The Bible says that he asks the men of Judah and the men of Jerusalem, he says, inhabitants of Jerusalem in verse 3, I pray you that you would judge. Underline that if you want. That's a good word right there. Judge. That's one of the grapes God's looking for. He wants judgment. How do I know that? Look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment. Oh, but I don't want to judge. They won't like me. Oh, but I don't want to say it's evil. I don't want to call it idol wrong. I don't want to call weirdness in the kinds of things that are morally repulsive to God. I don't want to call it wrong. Because if I do that, the world will say I'm evil. God says, well, they've already said I'm evil. They hated me. If they hated me, believe me, they're going to hate you. You know, when the light turns on, the rats run for the darkness, don't they? They're as intimidating as anything, but they run for the darkness. They hate the light. The Bible says in this passage, he calls them to help judge. He says in verse 5, now go to, I tell you what I will do to my beloved. I will take away the hedge. And that is a huge word right there. It's something you'll hear me say all the time. God's going to remove his hedge. The believer needs to know this. If you walk in unrepentant sin, God takes away his hedge and you are on your own. That is what God does. It's called spanking. It's called discipline. There is a high price, high cost for low living, one said years ago. We don't believe that anymore. I appreciated Neil Anderson's steps. He talked in there about deceiving yourself. Did you ever deceive yourself? Then it won't cost you anything to live in a chronic state of sin. You see, that's saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked. And he gave those verses right there. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. No, we need to recognize that when we get sin, we need to be a little unnerved by it to the point where we run back to our shepherd and say, I'm sorry. And it's really not, I'm sorry, forgive me. It's just, God, I did it. And I just thank you for forgiveness. And he cleanses that quick. It's a beautiful thing to understand how to pray. You don't have to come and beg God for forgiveness. He's already imputed that to you. And when you understand it, it's an awesome thing. It emboldens you to go back and say, God, I'm here and I'm open to you and I'm just not going to sit here in quietness. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Why? Because I won't say anything. I'm regarding iniquity. I'm regarding it. I'm respecting it. And I will not be praying. Does God know it? Can God hear me when I murmur a prayer under my breath? Yes. But he won't be hearing you because you won't pray. And if you're prayerless, a large reason is because you got something between you and God. You don't really want to talk to him because he'll always keep bringing you back to yourself. And you'll say, well, I don't want to talk about that. And he'll say, just talk to me. It's okay. I already know anyway. You ain't going to surprise me. You ain't going to shock me. And my eyebrows aren't going to raise. I love you. Let me wipe that off your face. And he will. The Bible says, I will take away their hedge thereof. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to be eaten up. They're going to be broken down. The walls are going to be broken down. They're going to be trodden underfoot. And he says, I will lay it waste. It shall be pruned. It will not be dug. that it should bring up briars and thorns, and I will also command that there be no rain upon it. Now, you cannot read this without reminding yourself in the New Testament of John 15. If you want to put that in the margin right here, it's a good place to put it. John 15, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he says, every branch that brings forth fruit, I'm going to prune it. And he says that it'll bring forth more fruit. And I'm going to prune it some more, and I'm going to make it bring some more, much fruit. He says, God has ordained you to bring forth fruit. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. There's a lot of people doing a whole lot of nothing. Nothing eternal. They don't have any investment in eternity because they're not recognizing that God is looking for some grapes. He's looking for judgment. In verse 7, he says, I looked for judgment. And what did I found? I found oppression. Man, if they would just call sin, sin, right, right, wrong, wrong, and they would live in regard to that, they wouldn't have been oppressed. They wouldn't have been oppressing one another, and they wouldn't have been personally oppressed. Folks, listen, when we don't make the judgment call, we make it easy for somebody else not to make the judgment call. Because we're the only one. If we stand up, somebody else stands up. When I was talking to the guy about this prayer meeting, he says, I understand I'm a Messianic Jew, and I know Obama's over there talking to the Muslims right now. He knows what that means. Israel is up in the balance. You know, he's talking to all the enemies of God. And he's talking to these people. And this is on the internet, so we might want to be careful. They might come and get me next week. And hey, I heard this past, well, you guys told us about this issue of them breaking up a Bible study in Florida and arresting some people. I heard a guy on the radio just yesterday talking about, well, I don't think he was talking about Muslims and extremists, talking about blowing up buildings in regard to these bombs that just went off. And he says, I don't think the Freedom of Speech Act, the amendment that we have free speech, gives them the right to talk about hate or discriminate. And he was talking about Muslims, but this is this close to saying, well, Christians are talking hate and discrimination if they talk about a sexual orientation, which the world lies about and says is some sort of a genetic defect or makes them... We're in trouble, folks. But the Bible says I looked for judgment. And what did I find? I found wild grapes. What were the wild grapes? Well, the grapes were judgment. The wild grapes were oppression. People absorbed the lie, and that burdened them. And then they imposed upon other people to absorb the lie too. You ever notice how people want you to get in line? You ever had a place where you worked and somebody said, man, stop working so hard, you're making us look bad? Have you ever had a situation where you were in high school and everybody was lying to the teacher or something? Or like George, and they were lying to George. Hey, they'll set the house on fire. But you've heard where people, you know, they try to pull one over on somebody and they're doing it out of malice. And they want you to go along and the peer pressure's there. Our whole country right now is caving to a schoolyard pressure to be like everybody else and to be liked. We say we don't want to make judgment. We don't want to have grapes. We want to have wild grapes. And everybody's oppressed as a result of it. Those who are caught in the thicket of sin, immorality, and evil are oppressed because there's nobody out there saying, here's the way out. That's wrong. The overarching... I'm praise God today. We had an execution today. Can you believe the preacher saying, praise God, we had an execution? It's not for the fact of the execution. It's the fact that we finally carried some things out and we made some judgments. Man was put to death for putting a woman he had just met into a car and burning her to death in 1991. 1991! Solomon said the reason that the hearts of men are set in them fully to do evil is because the judgment is not executed speedily. There's nothing to fear. There's no judgment. Nobody says you go to jail for this or if you get a disease from misbehavior sexually, well, that's not your fault. And anybody who says it is, we'll throw them in jail. Bible says he looked for judgment and he found what? Oppression. Verse 7, he says, for righteousness, and behold, a cry. All he got from his people was whining. I looked for righteousness, just basic righteousness. And what I got was whining. And the Bible says, when he looked at the people of God in verse 4, what more could I have done for it? What more could I have done for you?
I dug it out. I trimmed it. I watered it. I carried as we eagle's wings. We could go back through the Psalms and see him cataloged time and time again. I carried them out with eagle's wings. I wiped out Pharaoh's army. I led them with a fire by day, by night, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. I gave them manna for 40 years. Their feet, their shoes didn't wear out. I loved them. What more could I have done? And I got whining. I got whining. Bible says in verse 8, and this is where he turns from no grapes to no glory. He says, and now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my victim. Yeah, I'm sorry, down in verse 8. Woe! And this is where he gives a series of woes. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And you may say, well, that's hard to understand. Well, underline these words and you'll understand it. It'll come clear. Verse 8, underline the words, till there be no place. Because that was the problem. God wanted these people to be a unique people. And what they did was they made an alliance with Egypt. They made an alliance with Philistines, with Assyria. They made an alliance with everybody around them to the point where they weren't unique anymore. They had no unique place where they could be alone. Sounds like the church in many ways, doesn't it? We look so much like the world that they can't make the distinction that we're different. Now, it doesn't mean we have to necessarily look different on purpose, but there ought to be something different about us. Our faces ought to shine. There ought to be a sweetness about our countenance. And folks, it's not a... If you and I come to the place where we believe that it is the pooch mouth, condescending, self-righteous indignation that we're supposed to be showing to our world, then we've missed the whole point. Because when Jesus saw the woman taken in adultery, he said, neither condemn I you. But go and sin no more. But he was so righteous that she knew he was the one who could. And we have to have the kind of righteous disposition that when somebody looks at us and we give our opinion as to how they can get out of it, they can believe us because they see love in our eyes. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, and it should be in our hands and in our speech and in our minds. We have to gain a hold of ourselves so that we would rein in the desire to kind of get them before they get us. And it's more about defensiveness. We need to put that aside and not let that be the way we are. The Bible says that there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. He wanted his people to be a peculiar people. And the Bible says you are a chosen generation. You are a holy nation. A peculiar people. God wanted you to do that. Why? To show forth the praises of him. The excellencies of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Such is his heart for them. Such is his heart for us. Verse 9 says, in my ears, and he's talking about Isaiah saying, in my ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate. And this is what God has to do. He has to bring desolation in order to reconnect with them. The Bible says God never judges willingly. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. How much less does he take pleasure in the destruction of his own people? But yet, if that's what it takes to get their attention, if that's what it takes to get them to say, I see. What is it that causes people not to see? We're going to see what it is in a minute because there's a whole catalog of them. But the fullness we saw back in chapter 3 or 2. Fullness. We're so full we don't see. The Bible says in verse 10, yea, 10 acres will yield a bath and and the seed of a homer will yield an ephah. In other words, very slim stuff here. They're going to get very little for all their work. Verse 11, woe. Here's the second woe. Woe unto them that rise early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them. Interestingly, these are people who were into reveling when they should have been reflecting. The sun, God, to the moon, Israel. That's what God wanted. He wanted them to have the glory on their brow that Moses had in some measure. So that when people came around and said, what meaneth this? They could have said, "You, come here, let me tell you. Let's sit down. It's going to take a while, but I'll tell you, it's good stuff." You know, when you're talking about God, there's nothing sweeter. And that should have been their testimony. And it should be ours more often than not. But you know it's true. When you get to have that person-to-person conversation, it's a cup of coffee and you're there and there's no time constraints and the phone's not ringing. I mean, I tried to talk to a lady 2 days... Was that 2 days ago? I tried to talk to yesterday. And I tried to talk to her And there I'm sitting, and the phone rang 3 or 4 times because cell phones can interrupt. But boy, when you get a chance to lock in eyeball to eyeball and you get a chance to talk to people about Jesus, it is the most wonderful thing in the world. Especially when you see them getting it. But we deprive ourselves of that nourishment and of that blessing. The Bible says that they should have been reflecting, but they were reveling. They were drinking. And the Bible says their drink, literally what this is saying when it talks about it in verse 11, it says they rise up early in the morning that they may grow, follow strong drink. And we all look at that and say, ah, see, I'm okay. I don't drink. But the word literally means intoxication. It doesn't mean drink. It's not the word for strong drink. It's translated here strong drink. The word means intoxication. And when it says that they continue until night, and the words that continue till night, the whole concept here is whatever it is that intoxicated them and distracted them, they woke up in the morning on edge like this. I got to get more. I got to get more. I got to get more. Whatever it was, could have been more money, more gold, more stuff, more things. It could have been more wine. It could have been more pleasure. But they were after that more than they were after God, to the point where it became their driving force of their life. And the Bible says to the point where wine inflames them. And the word inflames them is a word that literally means hotly pursues them. It inverts on them. The intoxication becomes an addiction in their members. And the whole concept is these people, instead of reflecting God, reveled in the world's pleasures to the point where they became addicted to them. We are a society of addicts. That's why we can't hear when it's clearly before us. We can't see when it's clearly before us what's going on in our country. We're addicted to credit. We're addicted to stuff and things. We're addicted to all sorts of things that makes it impossible for especially lost people with no spiritual dimension at all to hear when we hear our presidents going over to talk to the Muslim nations as if it's all good. And who says that America is a Muslim nation? He said it. America is a Muslim nation. More Muslims live here than pretty much anywhere in the world, he said. So we're a Muslim nation. We weren't even allowed to reference it in the election. But our world doesn't hear it because we're addicted to our stuff. I need to vouchsafe my check in the mail. I'm addicted to my world. I'm addicted to my stuff. And I'm not willing to die or live for anything other than self. And it inverts and it pursues them, hotly pursues them. It says in verse 12 that the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Powerful verse. What is he saying? He's saying we are so distracted that we quench the Spirit in our world with noise. They quenched the Spirit with noise. And they frittered away opportunities to really think. Because he says, when he says in verse 12, that they regard not, literally, they can't see it. The work of the Lord. That's an episode. That's a mark of God moving. A work. They do not regard the work of God. It can be right in front of them. God did something neat. But they missed it. Because they had their earbuds in. Now they didn't have earbuds in, but that's us today. Have you ever seen people walk in together? One of them's got earbuds in? That's crazy, man. Young people taking a trip with their parents or something, they got the earbuds in. They don't want to be with the parents. They're saying, I really don't want you. I don't want you to be in my world. I'm here. I'm just phasing out. And what they do is they close up their world. I've seen people out playing tennis. A man playing tennis with his son. I saw it one day. He was playing tennis with his son, but he had his earbuds in. Was he spending quality time with his son? I don't think so. What am I saying? These people had so much noise they couldn't see the work of God when it happened, nor the operation of His hands, which means the overall purpose. They couldn't see His purposes and they couldn't see the work. And as a result of that, they were brought into captivity, verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. The word captivity here is, this is the only place this word is translated captivity. Literally, it means to be made naked. They are made naked without knowledge. They don't even know it. They're like the king's new clothes. You know, the emperor's new clothes. They're walking around thinking they're good. Oh, I know I'm saved. Really? Oh, yeah. When's the last time you saw God working you? Well, you know, I believe the Bible and I go to church and it's all good. But wait a minute. What work of God?
He does stuff in our world. He opens doors and closes doors. He makes opportunity. I walked into I didn't even know what I was getting into on Monday when I went to a thing, because it wasn't really, I was told it was not really a funeral. And it really wasn't, but it was a gathering and I was asked to be there. So I went. And when I got there, I just happened to have a certain number of Gospel of John's, and it was the perfect number for who were there. I gave a brief message. I tried to gather them all and have them all sit, and I shared Christ, and I gave them a Gospel of John. But it was amazing to me how God just gave me just the right words, just the right passage, and we were able to sow some peace. But that was all by the seat of my pants, because I had no directive. In fact, I had to go in there and put it all together because I didn't know what I was walking into. Let's put 15 chairs here. Let's do this. And I just happened to have in my car enough Gospels of John to give everybody. That's a God thing. That's God. That's what He's doing. That's the work of God. That's the work God is doing at that moment. And God is doing work all the time. And He's operating all the time. Our problem is we don't converge with Him. So we don't draw down on that blessing and get involved in it and enjoy and nourish our souls. You know, the peace that comes from knowing God is walking with you. The joy of the Lord, your strength, you know. It's not about, oh, I'm so happy, I've been singing all day. No, no. The joy of the Lord is when God blesses you, even when you have an infection internally. That God blesses you, even when you did break your leg or about break your neck. God blessed you anyway. What I'm saying is, the thing that keeps you going is not that everything's going well. It's that when things are going, as things are going, you know God's there. You know it because He makes Himself seen. One of the beauties of the Chronicles of Narnia, if you've never read them, you should read them. The movies can't do it. You'll be reading along and all of a sudden one of the children will be thinking about diving in to get some gold, and they would turn to gold had they jumped into a certain river. And about that time, Aslan's face appears on the top of the corner, and she catches out of her corner of her eye, she sees Aslan up there, and she looks, and right as she sees, he walks away, and she's convicted and thinks, I need to not go in there. God shows up. God leads. God puts you in the right place. He says, but these people have so much noise in their life that they cannot hear, they cannot see or regard, in verse 12. Therefore, verse 13, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Not a little. No knowledge. The prophets say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Did they have opportunity for knowledge? Yes, they did. Did they seize it? No, they did not. Therefore, they have no knowledge, and they are rendered naked. They are rendered vulnerable. Because they have no knowledge, their honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up with thirst. And that's not talking about food. That's talking about spiritual nourishment. God wants to give you spiritual nourishment. He wants to give it to you every single day. Not just in the writings of the Scriptures when you're reading it and studying it, but in the day-to-day realities of life. God is at work, and God is operating. And if we don't see it, it's not because it's not there. It's because we're not locked in. Because He wants to show us Himself. He wants to use us in a special way. Now, ultimately, what He's going to say in this passage is the problem that they have brought upon themselves is down in verse 16. It says, but the Lord of the hosts, He's going to bring down the mighty men. Hell hath enlarged herself. There's a lot of things that happen. But verse 16 is where I get the no glory, because it says, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. The problem that they brought upon themselves was that they were not reflecting, and they were depriving God of His rightful glory. In fact, they were more odious because they knew what was right and they wouldn't do it. If the heathen didn't give God glory, well, that's a shame and that's wrong, because the heavens declare glory. But what about the people who had the word and the prophets and the oracles, you know, and the testimonies and the miracles and the tabernacle and the sacrifices? Well, they got all that going on and they refuse to identify boldly with God. Well, God says, I'm going to have to wear them out. My people will be destroyed. And when hell enlarges itself, as in verse 14, and opens her mouth without measure, and when the multitude are pouring into it because nobody's got a word, that's when God moves. Remember,
Sodom. The cry of the city came up to God, and he went down and destroyed it. Canaan, 400 years later, they would go in when their iniquity was full. When hell enlarged itself to the point where judgment was just necessary to stop the inflow of lost people into hell, God moved. Folks, when America gets there, that's when God's going to turn the plate over and wipe it clean. And we're getting there really fast. We are. I kind of believe, and I told this fellow on the phone today, I said, I think it's going to be a geographical blessing, so I don't really want to be in the wrong place when the judgment falls. I can see me up there on that podium with people who believe in baptism of babies and sacraments, and I can see me, the Lord comes, and I'm going to be as embarrassed as I could be standing up there with all the wrong people. What am I doing? Say, no, I'm not going to be with them, as much as I'd like to have the accolades and the pat on the back and the honors. I can't do it. Well, the last thing he says is in verses 18 to 30. No grace was given to him as a result. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Verse 19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Verse 20. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and mighty men of strength to mingle strong drink. What he's saying there is not that that's their strength to do it, but it's that they're the strong ones who are doing it, and they're the leaders. The leaders are applauded because they're drinkers and they can drink and they can do whatever they want, and you can vote for me. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink strong drink. Verse 23, which justify the wicked. And this is where we see they're the leaders. Because they're the ones who justify the wicked for reward of bribes. They take bribes. They're the leadership of the communities. And they take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Can we say Chappaquiddick? Is that how you say it? Chappaquiddick. Got to get the right place here in the accent. Can we say these women's names that President Clinton philandered with, can we say the various things that we see every day in our world? We have got a world that's all about the bribe. Verse 24, therefore the fire as fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Now, the words here, the flame's going to consume, but the chaff and the dust are the things I want you to focus in on here, because they didn't have gunpowder back then. What they had was dust in their mills. And if a flame went off in those mills, it was an explosion. It was the closest thing to gunpowder. He says, I'm going to blow them up. I'm going down on them with fury. Because they had walked away. They were God's people, and they had deprived God of His glory. And God says, I will give them no grace. Verse 25 says, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He has stretched forth His hand against them, and He hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. And here in verse 26 is powerful. It says, and He will lift up an ensign or a standard, and He will do this to the nations from afar, and He will hiss or whistle unto them from the ends of the earth, and behold, they shall come speedily. Look at this. It says, none will be weary nor stumble against them, nor shall they slumber or sleep, neither shall their girdle of their loins be loose, nor the latch of their shoes be broken. You think God isn't in the details? God says, I've protected your shoes in the wilderness for 40 years. They never wore out. I'm going to protect their belts. They're not going to loosen. They're going to have to stop to readjust their belts. They're not going to have to tighten their latches. I'm going to take care of everything to see to it that they come without any hindrance. That's the enemies of God. I believe it was Obadiah who said, God, why is it you're using the wicked to punish your people? And God said, because they have abandoned me so desperately that I have to wake them up. You see, if we walk around unclothed because of no knowledge, many people think that that's a good place to be. But the bottom line is if we walk around unclothed with no knowledge, if we don't know this, when it comes in like a flood, there will be no grace. You will have no joy of the Lord as your strength, and you'll have no certainty from the Scriptures in your heart that God is with you. And God uses His Word to sow grace to our hearts. There are people who are going to go down into the chilly waters of death having not known much about God's Word at all, and they will be afraid whether they're saved or not. But there will be those who will go into the chilly waters of death, and it's going to hurt them just as much as it's going to hurt the person with no knowledge. But they're going to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Prepare me a table in the presence of mine enemies. The cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And those are the words of those that know it. Those are not words that can be read and you can grab hold of at the last minute. But every one of us will die one way or the other. We're either going in the upper taker or we're going to the undertaker. But we need grace, and we don't get grace at a fast food restaurant. We get it through a relationship with God. The closer we are with Him, the more we'll understand what's coming. We will be able to regard the work of the Lord and understand the operations of God. You know, to see a person like Stephen Curtis Chapman, who lost his child, one of his boys backed the car up over his child, his little girl, killed her. And when he came out, this was the story that I think Becky told us a couple of weeks ago. When he came out of the situation, the doctor, an atheist, was staggered by his testimony. And he said, "She's with the Lord, and God's with him, and God's at work in this, and he had grace and forgiveness for his son who did this thing and made this accident happen." The doctor had to take days off. I'm recounting what I heard from Becky, because he was so staggered by somebody who understood the work of the Lord and the operations of His hand, even in that tragedy. That's awesome. That's a powerful testimony. And every single one of us will only have the equipment when our time comes, when our moment comes, when we become the light to the person who's lost in our life, the witness to them, the testimony to them, if we really, really, really know Him, if we're nourished and not famished, if we are drenched and have rain, God rained on us and blessed us with rain and the Holy Spirit, and we're able to say, "Man, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I don't understand what this mess is, and it's confusing, and it aches, and it hurts, but I know my Redeemer liveth." That's the stuff that He's after in you and me. Why? Well, if God, who did not spare His only Son, how shall He not with Him give us all things richly to enjoy? And yet at the same time, we can be led as sheep to the slaughter if that is God's good purpose, because He's the King, not we. And if He's the King, He can say, "It's your turn. I need you to go. You're going into the lion's den. And this time we're not going to deliver you, but I'll see you on the other side." And He'll be there at those times. We know. Why? Because we've seen it over and over again in Scripture and in history. Read the Trail of Blood. Those people were singing, going up in flames at times, willing to drown for issues. Just basic doctrine. Just saying, "I believe this and I will not be moved." Well, what was it? No grace. How do we see that? Well, verse 29 and 30 bring it to this. He's going to bring those nations in. They're going to have their arrows bent and nothing's going to stop them. And the Bible says in verse 30, "And in that day they shall roar," that's the nation, "shall roar against them, His people, like the roaring of the sea. And if one of my people look unto the land, behold dimness, blindness, and sorrow." They have no grace because they've not known Him. They've not interacted with Him. They've acted as if it didn't matter. They've walked around naked, though they were His people. And sorrow, That's what they'll have. And terror. Why? Because the nations are roaring. Bible says that, doesn't it? The devil walks to and fro like a roaring lion trying to terrorize you. How do you overcome that? You know God's word. You know there's a chain on those beasts that are salivating and roaring and snarling. They can only come so close and no closer. And you can walk right through them. And I remember reading a missionary story. Linda and I, we were reading it together, I think, years ago. And the guy was going to church one Wednesday night. Actually, he was going to minister one Wednesday night. He was going through the woods, and there was some kind of beast, a bear or something. And he stopped, and he looked at that bear, and he thought, man, there's a bear in the way. What'll I do? You know what he did? He kept walking. He said, if God wants me to get there, I'm going. If He doesn't, I won't. I've got ministry to do. He walked right through the beasts. And we can't walk out the door on a Sunday morning in America. We can't tolerate a little inconvenience of our time. He walked past a beast that was snarling, and the beast just kind of looked down and walked away. True stories of real heroes who really saw who God was and understood and walked in a converging spirit of singing back to God what God was singing to them. God will sing over us, the Bible says, because He delights in us. But these who did not clothe themselves, these who did not prepare themselves, who counted it a pleasure to riot and to be full and satiated, they would find no grace, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. He's saying to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know something. He's talking to Judah and Jerusalem. He started out in chapter 2 saying, this is a word for them. 135 years later, this is going to happen. It doesn't happen right away for them. They get some good time. They get time under Uzziah and Josiah, and there's some bad things that happen. But they don't really get carried away like this until 235 years later. We're looking at Israel getting ready to go real soon. 135 years later, they're going to go. But he says, God told me, you guys have all of the seedlings in your world right now in this community of Judah and Jerusalem, that this is what's going to happen to you. And he was warning them well in advance. He pulled no punches. He told them the truth. And they might not have liked the truth, but when it came down to it, they needed to hear it. It would be Jeremiah who brings in. He, the weeping prophet, who's right at the cusp of the storm. And he's the one in lamentation who looks at the ruins of his world and in tears feels as if God has been a bear to him and come after him and moved every obstacle from the enemy to shoot its arrows at him. And then he comes to the conclusion, it is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. How? Because he had walked with God. He could have hope even when the earth was burnt and smoking from the onslaught of the enemy, and only the poor were left. 135 years later, he's saying this to Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because the seedlings were there. Well, folks, we're way beyond seedlings in America. That's why we need to know who God is, so we can converge with Him and say, if this is what you're doing, I'm with you. I don't care what the world's doing. I'm going with you. I don't care if they'll honor me on the stage downtown. I'm going with you. I don't care if my friends, if I lose my job. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And it's coming down to it, isn't it? People are going to lose their jobs, and they're going to get either mad at God or they're going to get on God's team. Because God is not the one that brought this on us willingly. If their judgment does come into this country, which honestly I can't see how anybody can read the scriptures and not see that God deals with people in eternity and God deals with nations. And we're getting our national spanking right now. And there's no putting the toothpaste back into the tube, so we need to know who He is. And when we know who He is, we know He'll be there for us. And that is all that matters. If you know He'll be there for you, and you know this is just a brief time in the grand scheme of things, you'll be able to bear whatever comes. And that is why we need one another, to remind each other, iron sharpening iron, that our hope is in Him.